get to come together and open up God's Word and talk about Jesus a little bit. So glad you're here. These are exciting days around here, and look forward to what God is going to do. Why don't you take a second, just a moment, as we like to do, and ask the Lord to speak to you specifically today. Lord, thank you that you hear our prayers. As we prayed last week, you have listened, you have heard, and you are responding, and we're grateful for that. As we open up your word today, Lord, please speak to us. Pierce down between the very joints of our soul and speak. Lord, we need you. In your name we pray. Amen. In the Malcolm House, we call it the hunger monster. I don't know what you call. These days around, it's called the hangries. It's getting angry. It's that moment, you know, when you're hungry and you get mad at people because you're hungry. You turn grouchy. Somebody comes up and says, why'd you kick the dog? You said, I don't know. I haven't eaten 3 or 4 hours. You know, it's that deal. Back in 2010, in the middle of Super Bowl 44, an ad campaign launched that has been running for the last 10 years. And it started, has its wonderful tagline from Snickers, where it says, you're not you when you're hungry. Eat a Snickers. And the whole idea is they tap into this whole idea that when you're hungry, you're not yourself. You're out of sorts. And, of course, if you eat a Snickers, it'll banish that. And as a matter of fact, the Malcolms, we usually carry snacks in the car in case someone, and we'll just throw them at the person because you're not going to get close. You could lose a limb or something. And or we'll have chocolates. We throw them in the room with people, you know, because when you're hungry, you're not yourself. And the problem is, we're always hungry. We're always hungry. There's not a day in your life that you're not hungry. And it really doesn't matter how much you eat, the next day you're hungry. We just had Thanksgiving a few weeks ago, months ago. You know, most families, most homes cook all day. We got enough food that we could feed China. You have plates that aren't big enough, and it's all mounded up, and it just is overflowing. It all turns into one massive casserole as it runs together because it's not segmented like in an elementary school. And we eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat till you can't move and you unbutton your pants, put on your stretchy pants, whatever it is. And a few hours later, you're rummaging around in the refrigerator because you're always hungry. We've always been hungry. You came into the world hungry. Once you were expelled from the womb, this safe, comfortable place where you didn't have to chew, the food just kind of automatically rolled through you. The very first thing is you come out of the womb and you're hungry. The first thing they do these days is they take you, wrap you up a little bit, and lay you on your mom so that you can begin to nurse and suckle right away because you're hungry. And so the solution to hunger is we just keep eating. We keep eating. We keep eating. We've always been hungry. From the first day that Adam and Eve in the garden ate some fruit, there was a hunger that they felt inside. It was, God had offered to satisfy every need that they had, but there was this hunger that they thought they could satisfy with food, but the food never did satisfy. And sometimes in that hunger, we could just get angry at life. We get angry at everything. It kind of spills over, and sometimes it's the hunger. It's not always just the physical hunger. Sometimes it's the internal, spiritual, emotional hunger. And we have been searching our whole lives for ways to satisfy this hunger. Hunger is a powerful image. It's something that taps into every one of us. We all get it. We know what it feels like to have that gnawing, rumbling in our gut when we're hungry. But it's a great image because we are all hungry for love, for peace, for happiness, for contentment, for satisfaction. We crave peace of mind. We thirst for meaning in life. We long for relationships that will last. And this rumbling hunger in your gut tells you that you're hungry for food. And this rampant emptiness and longing within us tells us we're hungry spiritually. I think every one of us have this level of hunger within us. That's why every counselor has a waiting list. Why every week somebody drops by my office with some story of pain or hurt or heartbreak. Everybody I know has some issue they're kind of grappling their way through. We're always hungry. And this morning what I want to kind of lay out for you as we get started is that every one of us have this hunger for satisfaction. Every one of us do. We all have this gnawing hunger that just cannot, won't quite let go. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to launch a new series. Now, this morning we're going to talk about hunger, but But I'm going to use that really to launch a series over the next several weeks. And you can see from your bulletin, we're calling this Worth a Thousand Words. And it comes from that little simple phrase that a picture is worth a thousand words. That a picture, you don't have to say anything to go with it. You look at the picture and it just communicates volumes to you. And it tells us that you know, we forget the words, but we remember the picture. That's why the Bible is filled with pictures. That's why from start to finish, it is just chock full of portraits of God and of Jesus Christ. That page after page after page is a different image, a different illustration, a different picture, a different portrait of who God is. And the reason that is so basically and so simple is that once you see the picture, it's rooted in your mind. You can't forget the picture. We may forget verses. We may forget the where to find the thing in the Bible. But we'll never forget the picture. And so rooted in our mind are these incredible pictures of who God is. That Jesus is the light of the world. That God is the potter and we're the clay. That God is the great creator. That Jesus is the man of sorrows. That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he's the good shepherd, the lion of Judah, the lamb of God, the alpha and the omega, and on and on and on and on and on. So over the next several weeks, what we're going to do each week is take a different picture, a different portrait, and we're just going to study it and kind of dive into it deeply, because we really believe that if we can get that picture in our mind of who God is, it will become an anchor for us in the storm. It'll become the rock that we stand on in the midst of life. And it'll calm anxieties. It will give us hope. It'll energize our faith. Because we'll never forget the picture. And so this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And we're going to do that because we all have this gnawing hunger for satisfaction. We have this gnawing hunger within us. So grab your Bibles. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 6. We've been in John chapter 6 two or three times over the last month or two. It just seems like it has led us there for one thing or another. Each week, we've led it a different way. But chapter 6 in John begins with the feeding of the 5,000. We've talked about that off and on lately. But in the feeding of the 5,000, just a quick summary for those of you who have not ever heard of it before. It's a story of where there's a bunch of people, 5,000 folks, around in the middle of nowhere. There is no food. There are thousands of people on the verge of a Snickers moment, okay? They're all on the verge of the hunger monster coming out. Because they haven't had anything to eat, and there's no prospect of anything to eat. And they're physically hungry, and so they find a little boy. He's got 5 loaves, 2 fish. They give them to Jesus. Jesus prays over him. He breaks them. He passes them out. And then everybody eats until they're stuffed. As a matter of fact, look at verse 12 in chapter 6. Notice how this was phrased here. Right? It says, when they had all had enough to eat, when they were satisfied, when they were full up, when they were having to lean up against the rock and unsash their toga a notch just to have room, they were that kind of full. They were so full. And so what's going on in this story, this picture, is that Jesus is saying there is a physical hunger that he is able to satisfy, but it's a picture of the spiritual hunger that we all have that he also can satisfy. And if we'll let him, we will be so full that we will be completely satisfied. And so the second thing I want you to see as we kind of work our way through this is that Jesus offers to satisfy your deepest desires. That's what this story is all about. That's what that picture is all about. If he can feed 5,000 with just a few fish and a few loaves, he can satisfy yours as well. And so Jesus feeds the people, and there are those first 10, 11 verses. He kind of sends them away because they're full. Overnight, without telling them, he sneaks off to the other side of the lake. We won't look at it, but that's the story of where he walks on the water. He slips over to the other side. And in the morning, the people wake up, and they went, well, where's Jesus? Look down at verse 25. And this is the very next morning. It says, so the next morning, they essentially go, they circle the lake. They go find him. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Where did you go? How did you run away? We were looking for you. But Jesus, who knows all things and knows us deeply, look at what he says in verse 26. He says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed." In other words, not because you think I'm God, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. They aren't coming to Jesus to worship him. They're coming for brunch. They're not showing up because they have believed that he is indeed the Son of God. They're coming in hopes that he'll take maybe a few, something else. Maybe he'll find a scrap of lasagna and divide that among everybody. They're coming for their bellies, not for their souls. So in verse 27 it says, "Do not work for food that spoils, like the fish and chips, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed the seal of approval." He says, you need food that will last, not the food that we eat meal after meal after meal that doesn't last. You need something for your soul, not just for your body. And their thought, and when Jesus says this, you need food that'll last, their thought is, yes, yes, give us food so we never have to work again. Feed us this one day and we'll never have to cook over a fire again. Feed us, give us this food that lasts. And so they ask in verse 28, well, what do I have to do? What must we do to do the work God requires? What do I have to do to get this food that's going to satisfy me? And Jesus says this, well, it's not real complicated, the work of God. Just listen to me, all right? Just to believe in the one he has sent. Just trust me. That's really all it is. There's nothing you do. You just trust Jesus for it. And so they ask him, oh, wait, what, trust you? Why should we trust you other than the fact that you took 5 sardines and some crackers and fed 5,000 people? Everybody does that, right? And so they come and say, you know, so their question is, what sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? And then they have this brainstorm. They said, look, our ancestors back in the day, they ate the manna in the wilderness. And as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, if you don't know the manna story, let me just back up a minute. In the book of Exodus, 1 million or so people, we think, are wandering around the desert. And there's not nearly enough food. There's not a Dollar General big enough to feed these people. Right? And they're hungry. And they're always hungry. And there comes a point in time in order to feed them and sustain them in the desert that God begins to rain manna from heaven. Manna is a small wafer-like material that tastes essentially like a honey graham. It's a honey-flavored wafer that you could grind up and make into other things. You could make banana bread and all kinds of other stuff, right? But there's all these things you can do with it. And so when they went out in the mornings, they would walk out and there'd be this dew-like substance on the ground, and they would collect it, and they would use it to eat all day. And on the last day of the week, on the sixth day, there'd be twice as much, and they would save it up, and it would work for the next day. If they tried to gather up enough on Monday for the whole week, it would just rot on them. But they really, the first time when they walked out and they didn't know what it is, they looked at it and they said, what is this? And the way you say what is this in Hebrew is manna. And so manna literally means, what the heck is this? And it was God's provision. And so their thought is, hey, back in the day, to prove God was God, he fed them every day. So why don't you figure out a way to feed us every day so we don't have to work anymore? Verse 32, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, give us that bread. That's exactly what we want. To which Jesus says this, and here's the punchline. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, you want bread? I'm the bread you look for. And it makes this incredibly bold and audacious statement. I am the bread of life. He says, I, me. It's an incredibly egocentric statement. It's not that is the bread of life. It's that I am the bread of life. And it's that I am. It's this ongoingness. He doesn't just give bread. He says he is the bread. He is the bread. It's a very exclusive statement. Jesus saying, it is the one and the only bread. There's not more bread. I'm not a bread. I'm not one of many breads. There are not many breads that get to heaven. It's just one bread. And he says it is the bread. It's the basic foundational food group of life. It is what we need at the core of our diet. And he says, the bread of life. The bread for all of life. And the bread that gives life. Jesus doesn't just sustain us from one meal to the next. He sustains our entire life, is what he's saying. And he is absolutely necessary for life. He doesn't just keep you alive. He actually gives you life. He says, I am the bread of life. And by saying that, he says, I'm the only bread you need. And so often, I think for us, and so many of us in this room, is where we grapple. We say, yes, Jesus, you are the bread of life. But maybe you're just part of the diet that I need. Maybe you can't satisfy all of my hunger. So we start looking to other places, other breads, if you will, to somehow satisfy our hungers. And so we all crave this friend who's going to be close to a brother, this friend who's going to walk with us, that's going to somehow fulfill us. Yet they all let us down. Sometimes we think, if we could just get married, if I could have this spouse, and we go home and we expect our spouse to somehow satisfy this desire within us, to satisfy this deep hunger, and inevitably we drain our spouses dry in a vain attempt to use them to satisfy this emptiness we have. Sometimes we have kids. We bring kids into the world not only so that we can pour into them and love them, but so that they can fill some hole that we feel. We turn to our careers thinking, man, if I can just perform, if I can show up, if I can make the dough, or if I can have the place and I can get the acclaim, it'll fill. We look all over to stuff and vacations and hobbies and all of these things because we have this God-shaped vacuum, this hole in our soul that we keep trying to fill. And even as Christians, what we'll often do is sort of do a Jesus and instead of a Jesus only. He makes this claim, I and I alone am the bread that will fully satisfy you. And there's a promise that goes with it. If you'll come to me, you will never be hungry again. You will never be thirsty again. Not physically, of course we will. But at that deep inner part of our being, that we will find a fullness to life, an abundance to life. And the key word is never. He says you will never, ever be hungry again if you look to me as the bread of life. Don't miss this. He's not promising food. He's claiming to be the food. He's not going to give us some plan for life. He's telling us he is our life. He is claiming that he can satisfy our hungers forever. He's claiming to be God. And it's really, it's the promise that's found all through Scripture. That's why over in 2 Corinthians, it says that his grace is sufficient. It's all that you need. Over in Philippians, it says that God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. He will satisfy our needs in Christ. It's this audacious claim that he is the bread of life and can satisfy all our hungers. But there's a catch. There's a catch. And that leads us to number three. My hope for satisfaction is to put my whole trust in Christ. Whole trust in Jesus. What's necessary for the bread to actually nourish us? You have to eat it. You've got to eat the bread. You have to put it in your mouth. And look at verse 51. Look at what he says. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. He says, if you turn to me, if you dine on me, you will eat forever. So we have this choice to eat or not to eat. Right? It's a personal invitation. You know this. You can hand somebody the food. They may or may not eat it. They'll sit there and say, you know, last time I was up in Arlington seeing my grandson, Raylan. You know, we babysat one night. It was wonderful. Mom and Dad came home. We'd taken excellent care of him. We'd spoiled him just even there as a few weeks old baby. We had a great time. They came home. It was dinner time. They warmed up the bottle. They got it ready. My son, and so here's Raylan surrounded by his loving parents, his mom, his dad, his grandparents are over here kind of watching. and they're loving him great, and they get the bottle ready. But before, you know this, before they could get the bottle to him, he got mad because it took 4 minutes instead of three. And he was so mad, and my poor son, for the first time, is trying to give him the bottle that he wants, but he is so mad that he can't take the bottle anymore. And you know this moment where you know what they need. You're giving them what they need, but they can't handle it. They're not ready. They're just, he would not eat the very thing that he wanted. And that's what we so often do. Jesus said, here, eat. But we sometimes choose not to. It's a personal decision. We've got to do it. And so Jesus has this statement, you've got to eat this bread, right? If you want to live forever. And then Jesus just gets downright weird. Jesus, it's one of these moments when Jesus, look at verse 51 again. It says, whoever eats this bread will live forever. Look at the end of it. Oh, by the way, the bread I'm talking about, this is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And it's just a little weird, Jesus saying, I'm the bread of life, and you have to eat my flesh. Now, we know when he says I'm the bread of life, he's not really a loaf of wheat bread. But when he says you have to eat my flesh, people kind of start getting a little weird, like, what, he wants me to gnaw on his bones? Verse 53, he says it even worse. He says you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then verse 52, the people are going, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're getting all worn out. They don't know what to do with this. And it just kind of weirds everybody out all of a sudden. You have to eat my flesh. And they all start getting strange. And so will they eat? Will they not? Will they reject? He offers life. Will they take it or will they know him? And there are kind of four reactions woven through the passage. And we won't look at them all in detail. But some of the folks in the group say, you know what? What I want is satisfaction. I want you to satisfy my hunger. But Jesus, I'm not interested in you. I want you to give me the fish and chips. But I don't really want you. You can be a part of my life. You can hang around the edges of my life. But I don't want to make you my soul diet. I want it to be Jesus and Jesus plus. I want Jesus and other things. Or I want a little bit of Jesus, but not all of it. And so some of the people say, I'm glad you're the bread of life, but I'm gonna add to the diet. Some of the other folks look at Jesus and saying, who does he think he is? He's talking like he's God, but there's just no way he's God. Matter of fact, over in verses 41 and 42, they start saying, we know your heritage. You're just Joe's kid. We saw you grow up. You're just the carpenter's boy. You're not God. You came from the wrong city. You came from the other side of the tracks. There's no way you're God. You're a good guy, and we really appreciate the breakfast you gave us yesterday, but you're just a good guy. And they keep grumbling. And some of the others begin to kind of go, we think he's crazy. Jesus, you've gone off your rocker. And they're kind of saying, how can a man give us his flesh to eat? This makes no sense. This guy is a nutcase. As a matter of fact, they start going, whoa, wait a minute, that's just hard. Who can accept this stuff? This is crazy talk. And some are going, I just can't believe what he's saying here. And then it tells us that some of them kind of got so offended that they just left because they're like, this guy's crazy. Which brings us to the fourth group of people. They're the people who trusted what he said. They believed him. Simon Peter kind of captures it. You know, there's this moment where people are leaving, and Peter kind of goes, hey, people are leaving. Hey, people are leaving. Jesus, soften up. Don't stop this cannibalism talk. And Jesus says, you guys want to go? Look at verse 68. Peter sums it up and says, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And he said, we'll eat. We'll eat. We'll trust. See, Jesus saying he's the bread of life is actually fairly comforting. His invitation to dine on him as the bread of the life is kind of disturbing for a couple of reasons. It's disturbing because of his imagery. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. It kind of wigs people out. It sounds like cannibalism. It's just a disturbing image. It's hard for us to take part in. But that's not the only reason it's disturbing. It's also disturbing because it's so exclusive. We get squeamish in these moments when Jesus is really clear and he says, I am the only way. I'm the only option. You eat anywhere else, you're not going to be satisfied. We get a little uncomfortable when Jesus has this kind of, I'm the only one. I'm the only way to heaven. I'm the only way to be satisfied. I'm the only way to life. Because something inside us says it can't be. There's got to be more options, not just this one. And it requires a difficult choice. Will I really believe that he alone is enough to satisfy me? Am I willing to put my whole life into trust that? And it requires a certain amount of surrender, of letting go, of trusting that which is out of my control. And oddly enough, we are often starving, and we hesitate to believe what Jesus is telling us. Does it work? Got a bunch of friends around here that tell you what it does. I've got one of my buddies here who was incredibly successful. He had the house, he had the trophy wife, he had the car, he had the job, he had the money, he had the stuff. He had the reputation in town. He had everything. He had the whole American dream. And oddly enough, he was not satisfied. He was still hungry. He had everything that culture said to get. He got it all, and he wasn't satisfied. And he eventually went back and started searching and researching Jesus. And as he did, he found that Jesus, what he'd been looking for his whole life, began to dine on Jesus alone and has been satisfied ever since. I could tell you story after story after that. We're starving, but we hesitate to trust him. And so Jesus makes this astounding promise. I am the bread of life. Amazing promise. If you'll eat on me, you will never be hungry. You will never be thirsty. And yet we struggle. We're finicky eaters. We're really choosy in what we eat. Back in the 60s, there was a doctor who wrote a book on eating disorders. And he did a whole study on finicky eaters. He did a whole study on why people only eat certain things and don't eat other things. And after all of his study, he wrote the definitive work on finicky eating disorders. You may be familiar with the work. You may have actually read it. Yeah, it's called Green Eggs and Ham. And it's written by Dr. Seuss. And you may know the story, right? It's the story. It's the story of Sam I Am, right? And Sam I Am is trying to work with this nameless guy who stands for all of us. And in the middle of it, Sam I Am, and of course the other guy doesn't like Sam I Am, and he's, Sam I Am is trying to get this guy to eat the green eggs and ham. And he's trying to get it any way he can. And the guy says, I don't like green eggs and ham, right? And he says, well, would you like it here or would you like it there? No, I don't want it here. I don't want it there. I don't want your green eggs and ham. He said, well, how about in a house? How about with a mouse? No. How about in a box? How about with a fox? No. How about up a tree? No. How about in a car? How about in a boat? How about with a goat? All the way we go down in the dark and the light on the train all along the way. And he will not eat the green eggs and ham. He will not taste it. And all Sam I Am is saying is, please try the green eggs and ham. I think you'll like it. So often I feel like Sam I Am. And I'm just saying, would you just try Jesus? Instead of trying to fill the hole in all these other ways, would you just taste Jesus? Would you like him in a message? Would you like him in a song? Would you like him through a story? Would you like him in a small group? Would you try him on a Bible reading? Would you try him in a prayer? Would you try him one way or the other? Because there's this whole idea in the scriptures that says, taste and you will see that he is good. So it's like Sam I Am. We push, we badger, we remind, we try anything we can, any way we can, in hopes that you will taste and see that the Lord is good and he's what you've hungered for all along. Because we want you to fall in love with him. We want you to know him. We want you to be able to say, he alone is all that I need. If he is all I have, he is all that I need and I will be satisfied. We want you to know him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord of all, your Lord. But there's a danger in our efforts. We can sometimes get the idea that, like these guys around the lake, that Jesus is just here to fill my bellies. That he's somehow just here to make my family work, to make my job succeed, to make my bottom line grow. We can sometimes think that Jesus is just here to take away all the pain and to make our life oh so easy. That somehow if we give ourselves to him and his lordship, if we give ourselves to him and follow him, that everything else in our life will fall into place and will be full up physically. But Jesus promised that the bread of life is not to feed you day by day. It is to feed your soul day by day. It is to feed you in the deepest, darkest parts of who you are. So sometimes we follow Jesus, but only as long as our family works or our job grows or whatever. But what Jesus is trying to say here is that he is God. He is the bread that satisfies your life. And if you will trust him, if you will taste him, really taste him, then he will fill you with a life that overflows in abundance from the inside out. So turn to him today. Eat his flesh, drink his blood, and you will never hunger or be thirsty again. Let's pray.